The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
As we finish chapter 3, I want to look at the first two verses, and then I want to skip down to the end of verse 8 and read down to the end of the chapter. We covered, in case you noticed, if you're being real a stickler, you noticed we skipped verses 1 and 2, we went 3 through 8, and there was intention there because these first two verses tie into what's happening at the end of the chapter, and I wanted to highlight that more just by reading that, and you'll see how that all comes together, because sometimes some of these passages we tend to take out of context or just memorize certain passages of Scripture that we like, and we don't understand the reason for why they're written there. And so let's look at the first two verses. Titus is this first ordained pastor in Crete that Paul is writing to. And Titus has been given the mission of leading the church and putting the church together in a way that Paul says glorifies God. But notice he says to Titus to put them, that is those people that are gathering there in Crete in the church, to put them in mind, to remind them that it's needful for them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's a good reminder for us, especially as we would consider those that would be in power and authority now in our country, in our world, that we would not agree with on a whole host of things, but yet the Scriptures tell us as believers we're supposed to be peaceable, we're supposed to be kind, we're supposed to be gentle in the way that we act towards them, in the way that we talk about them, and surely as we pray for them, because we know that what would change their hearts is not our criticism and our yelling. What will change their hearts is the gospel, and they need people that are praying for them and that are subject to the authorities that are over them, regardless of how they're treated. And that takes the power of God to do that, doesn't that? Because that's not something we naturally desire to do or tend to do. In the flesh, what do we want to do? Criticize, openly say things that are disrespectful about, and all of those things. But notice he says, don't speak evil of anyone. Don't be a brawler. Be gentle. Show meekness unto all men. And we can see how the leadership of the church is supposed to model this, as he said that all the leaders in the church were not to be brawlers. That means not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to be contentious. I'm not looking to argue and be combative. And can I just share this with you for a moment? That's how the world has categorized, our country has categorized most Christians today, and evangelical Christians, is that we're very combative. We're very caustic and rude, very angry people. And I think we've given them that, or people who have claimed to follow Christ has given those bullets to them. And Paul tells us if we face persecution for the gospel's sake, then we thank God for that. But if we face persecution because of our own actions, because of our own behaviors that are contrary to the word of God, then there's no glory in that for God. That's just something that we bring to ourselves. And so he warns us to be careful in the way that we handle ourselves with those that are without, especially those that are in leadership in our world. Again, I understand that while that is something that we should as Christians say, of course, it is not something that's easy for us to do or something that we see always modeled amongst believers. Verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. I want you to pay attention to the word these things. That's what we're going to talk about today. And he says, first, these things are good and profitable unto men. And then he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are, notice, unprofitable. So he says, these things are good and profitable. Verse 8, he says, these things avoid, they are unprofitable in vain. And then he says, a man that is a heretic or someone who is given to be divisive, someone who is divisive within the church. He says, after the first time, the second time that you approach them or admonish them, reject them, depart from them, separate from them, knowing that he is such, that is such, is subverted and sinneth. He's unrepentative of his behavior, being condemned of himself, his own actions. He says, when I'll send Artemas unto thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me, Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also to maintain good works for necessary uses, and that be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them, and love that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word today in our hearts. Father, as we turn now to your word, I pray that you would lift us, strengthen us, but also correct us, instruct us, convict us where necessary. Give us repentance in our hearts for the areas of our lives that are not like you. Help us to be open and teachable in our spirit, God, that we would receive, God, what your word says. God, I pray that you would strengthen us as a church, root us and ground us in your truth, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And God, I pray that you would please help us today as we all need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses 3 through 7, which we looked at in the last couple weeks, are a beautiful summary, as we've been talking about, of the kindness of God to people who don't deserve it. In other words, God's grace, the gospel, right? And so God's kindness is seen in the sending of his son, verses 3 through 7, the sending of his spirit, so that we might share in what he says here, the rebirth, the renewal of all things. But that wonderful sentence there, which is one sentence, verses 4 through 7, is set in the context of Titus 3 as a whole. And so Paul sets out these verses, and he's quoting a hymn or creed for a purpose. And so that draws us to, after we looked at the kindness of God, to ask this question: what are we as believers supposed to do with this wonderful gospel that's been delivered to us, with the kindness of God that we've received, with what God has graciously given to us through Jesus and through the presence of his Spirit? And so Paul is emphasizing that. He's emphasizing the gospel. And then he tells us, as he's talking about these things in verse number 8 is pointing back to the gospel, verses 3 through 7. That's what he's talking about. And what he's literally telling us is to stress these things. Put an emphasis on these things in the church. Make this your focus within the body of Christ. So what are we to stress? And some things, he says in verse 8, are excellent, profitable. Others, he says in verse 9, are unprofitable and useless. And so literally he's telling us as a church, be careful, as he closes this letter, to put an emphasis on these things. But also he's saying, be careful that you avoid certain things. And so he's talking about the unity of the church, what keeps the church unified, what keeps the church together as the body of Christ in the Spirit. And so he says this: these things are excellent and profitable. So what is it that is profitable and excellent? He says, this is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things. And so these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This and these things are references to what Paul has just been talking about again in verses 4 through 7. So the kindness of God, the appearing of Jesus, the rebirth of the Spirit, justification by grace. This is all in verses 4 through 7. The hope of eternal life. So this is the gospel. It's the gospel which is excellent. It's the gospel which is profitable. It's the gospel that we're supposed to stress. It's the gospel that is supposed to be our focus. The Father's mercy on us, the Son's work for us, the Spirit's presence in us. This is the focus of the church. This is the focus of our conversation. This is the focus of our life. This is the focus of our preaching. This is the focus of the church. And when I say church, let me remind you, church, that this is not what we're just doing on Sunday. It's saying this is the focus of all of our lives every day as believers, because we're the church. And we're never not the church. This is the church gathered. When we leave, we're the church scattered, all right? So as we go out to this place, we're still the church. We're still supposed to stress these things in our lives. And so he says, this is the most important thing. And so what are we to do with this? In verse 8, he says, stress these things. Stress the gospel. And so let me say this. You can never talk about the gospel too much. You can never talk about the gospel too much. We need never move on from it. And we never need to move away from it, because stressing these gospel things to our own hearts and to our church family is what we and they need most. This is what how we focus properly as believers. And let me just say this, church: whenever we get out of focus on these things, whenever we stop stressing the gospel and we get off topic onto other things, there are a lot of things to talk about. There are a lot of things to focus on. But in our lives and in the church body, whenever we get off the gospel onto things that are disputable matters, that are things that we're unsure of, the things that are theoretical, the things that are opinion-based, the things that are preferences, whatever it is, when we get hyper-focused on those things and we leave these things, the gospel, we will have an unhealthy body, as spiritually speaking. We will be unhealthy ourselves in our attitudes, in our spirits. We'll bring that into the body of Christ, and as we gather together, instead of being focused on Christ, instead of being focused on the gospel, we're focused on all this other stuff, and it's keeping us from maturing and growing. It's keeping us from moving forward. And so he says these things stress, and he says these things avoid. So what are the things that he says to avoid in verse 9? What things are unprofitable? What things are useless? Well, he says foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law. And Paul says, avoid these things. So stress and avoid. These are the two guidelines of the text. Here's what you need to pay attention to. Here's what you need to leave behind. Here's what you need to lay aside if you're going to be healthy as a body of Christ, if you're going to grow as a body of Christ. And so Paul tells Titus to avoid, to stress and avoid. Stress the gospel, avoid controversies. We stress the gospel because it's excellent, because it's profitable. And we avoid controversies because he says in verse 9, they're unprofitable and useless. Now that seems very straightforward, right? So why can't we do it so easily? Because it's straightforward instruction. It's Paul saying, if you do this simple thing, you will be healthy in your spiritual life. If you don't, you will be unhealthy. You will be unprofitable. You will be unfruitful in your Christian life if you don't pay attention to this instruction. And again, you wouldn't think that anything that I'm saying was difficult or even contentious thing to say, but the reality is, let's just talk about what the reality is. All too often in church life, we stress controversy and we avoid the gospel. We stress unprofitable things. We stress things that cause division, and we do not stress the gospel. And that is that is just a sure way that we're going to get off topic, we're going to get off mission, and we're going to be unhealthy as a body. It's going to cause division amongst us. It's going to cause fighting amongst us. It's going to cause separation amongst us. We're not going to be unified as the body of Christ because we're not to be unified around my opinion or your opinion on social issues and topics. We're not going to be unified about my preferences or your preferences, the things that you prefer. Now, I'm being careful to say this. If the Bible says we're to do something, that's not a preference, that's a command. If the Bible says we're to avoid something, that's not a preference, that's a command. But where I fall in the areas of my freedom, those are preferences. Those are not commands. Those are the way that I'm working out, if you would, through maybe biblical principles or personal convictions and standards. That's the way that I'm working out my relationship with the Lord. But the Bible never, never allows pastors or people within the church to broad brush all Christianity with a subset of standards and preferences and principles and say, this is how everyone has to live their life. They all have to dress identically. They all have to act identically. They all have to live identically in order for them to have unity. No, that's unity based on outward appearance. That's based on just our preferences and things that fall apart when we break them down under the scriptures. And so you're going to have people that go this way and people that go that way, and they all have Bible reasons for why they go this way and they go that way. And so it's not that we don't have freedom to make decisions about those issues personally, but we're to not allow those issues to divide us corporately. Make sense? So we all have to make our decisions in our personal lives. Is it okay that you make a different decision than I do in our areas of personal liberty and freedom? Is that okay? Yes. Should we regard each other, respect each other, honor each other in those areas of difference? Yes. Should we still be able to gather together in fellowship? Yes. Should we break fellowship over non-essentials? Should we break fellowship over things that he's saying should not be divisive things in the body of Christ? How many agree that the way we dress, in to a certain extent in our freedoms and liberties. I'm talking about dressing in a sinful way, but should the way that we dress cause division among us? And I think if you look around the room, I know I'm wearing a suit jacket. I'm not wearing a tie. I'm sure you've noticed that. You know, I'm wearing jeans. Some people are wearing, you know, a three-piece suit today and a tie. Some people are wearing something similar. Some people are wearing less in a sense of maybe a t-shirt or whatever. Here's the thing. We don't have a dress code where we're like, oh, you're in, you're out, you get better seats than, you know, so-and-so, you're in better standing than so-and-so, oh, you must be really righteous because you've got, you know, Brooks Brothers on today, or, you know, depending on the tie. That has nothing to do with our standing before God or our standing within the body of Christ. Now, I think that we should be appropriate. I think that we should be regarding each other and being respectful. I think that our desires should not be causing undue attention, drawing undue attention to ourselves in any way. I think there should be a consideration mutually as we come together. We are flesh, we are sinners, and so we're regarding one another. But nothing out of bounds is happening, at least that I can see this morning. I'm sure the people that maybe are a little bit more, they might tell me there's some out of bounds stuff happening today. You know, I don't know that, but would you agree with me? That should not be our focus. It should be not what we're coming in heavily focused on. It's not what is driving, if you would. And here's what sometimes, this is what happens. The music that was sung this morning, you may say, well, that's not necessarily my preference or my style. And it honestly, I would say some of it is and some of it isn't for me, too. But I would say this, as I usually tell people when they say that, I would say, well, it's not for you. It's not for you. It's for the Lord. You know, I know that we sing it, but we're singing to the Lord, and we're multi-generational as a church. There may be some things that you say, oh, I really like that song. There may be somebody like, I don't really care whether we sing that song again or not. But here's the thing. Are we singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord? Are we singing doctrinal things about Christ? Are we singing things that glorify Him and honor Him? And the style or the flavor of those things may differ generationally and may differ from church to church. But that's not to be our focus. When I go to different countries, and I've been in a lot of different countries and different churches, you know what I always know? The way people look, dress, act, and the music that's played and the language I hear is all going to be different no matter where I go. But it doesn't mean that Christ is not glorified through that difference. Culturally, I'm just understanding things are different in different places. And as you go up the road to a different church somewhere, it may be different over there. It doesn't mean that we go, well, this is the way that we do it, and so this is the way that all churches should do it. No, this is just us for right now. It just is. And I tell you, when I was first here as the pastor, we didn't have musicians, and we had a piano, and we had a girl, Suzanne's oldest daughter, who could play like 3 or 4 hymns, and then I just kept asking her to like add another hymn to her repertoire, you know, like, because I was like, we could sing the same 4 hymns every Sunday, and we did for a lot of Sundays. If you want to know who the worship leader is, it was me. Who did the announcements? It was me. Who sometimes took the offering? It was me. You know, and there wasn't like a whole lot of diversity and the things that we did, and that was just where we were at the time with what we had. And you know, as God has added to His church, as people have been added to the church, with it, their gifts have been added to the church. And when I say gifts, I know there are talented people, but really, I view what people do for the Lord as their God gift, the giftedness that God has given them, that they're meant to glorify God with in the church. And so there's a lot of that going on. There were people early this morning when I came over early. There were people here and doing different things. And when I came back over into the lobby, there were people folding bulletins and, you know, doing different things and making coffee and helping people around and getting kids checked into, you know, all of that's just giftedness. People are just using their gifts and they're serving the Lord. Those are things that are just differences about us. Some people serve on the platform. Some people serve behind the scenes. Some people that are on the platform have already served behind the scenes, and you just don't know that. And there's a lot of different ways that we serve the Lord, the way that we do things and the way that we look. But we're to stress, we're to focus on, we're to be zeroed in on the gospel and not on things that are unprofitable and useless. He says, foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, avoid these things. And so, again, as we look at our lives, the reality is that all too often in church life, we stress controversy and avoid talking about the gospel. It may be true that our preaching stresses the gospel. But here's the real question. What does our life stress, church? What do our conversations, our day in, day out conversations, what is the accent, the stress of? I think you would all have an expectation this morning that the pastor preaching the message would emphasize the gospel. Wouldn't that be your expectation? So let me just say this. It's my expectation of the congregation that your lifestyle and your conversation and your words, wherever you speak, also stress the gospel. It's not just what comes from the pulpit. It's what comes from our lives. It should be our focus, not on Sundays alone, but every day. But too often, our conversations stress controversy. And so we agree, I think, on the kindness of the Father, the renewal of the Spirit, the grace of the Son, verses 4 through 7, the hope of eternal life. These things are excellent and profitable, but sometimes what we do is we put our energy into controversies. We put our energy into divisive things. We put our energy into quarreling. We put our energy into arguments. I'm talking about what you text about. I'm talking about what you post about. I'm talking about what you read about. I'm talking about what you watch. Your emphasis, if it's not on the gospel, you're gonna move towards unhealthy things. What are you looking at? What are you watching? What are you conversing about? What are you sending to friends? What are you texting to? What's your normal conversation with other people? Is it focused and coming from and spilling out of the gospel? We know that edifies. Do our conversations each day with one another and with others edify? Do they encourage? Are they just gossip? Are they rumors? Are they controversies? Are they quarrels? Are they politics? Are they evil things? Are they unprofitable things? Are they divisive things? When you eat together, when you hang out together, when you meet up during the week, what do you talk about? Do you talk about the kindness of God? Or do you talk about the latest controversy in the world? Do you prefer reading a blog or reading an article or reading a post about some contentious issue? Or do you prefer to intake things that stress the gospel, that stress the truth of God's word? And let me just say this, you are the one, whether you wrote it, whether it originated from you, if you're intaking it, if you're reading it, listen, you have control. Turn it off. Disconnect from. Move on to something else. Choose to fill your heart and mind with what will grow you in health as a believer. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. He says, make sure you see to this, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. But he says, encourage each other daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin and deceitfulness. The truth is we're just a few small steps away from being hardened by sin and deceitfulness. How many have learned that it doesn't take much to harden your heart? It does not take much to harden your heart. Intaking constantly sinful things, listening, watching, intaking, focusing on, talking about sinful things all the time, your heart will become hard. And I'll say it this way, you may sit and listen to a sermon on Sunday, but if this is the only time you're intaking the scriptures, your heart is probably either hard or on its way to be hardened, and it's going to be hard for you to even receive anything that I'm saying right now. Because a lot of times we have so many blockers that are built up. You remember your, maybe moms don't say this anymore, but they used to say, don't eat all that junk, you're going to spoil your dinner. And what did they mean? You will not want to eat anything you need because you've already filled yourself with what you want. And what you've desired and what you wanted has not brought health to you. And now you're rejecting what you need because you got what you want. And that's what is happening today, where it becomes harder and harder. The Bible tells us in the last days that people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what that literally means is, tell me what I want to hear or I'm going to go somewhere else. Tell me, don't ever just tell me the truth, because the truth is not always easy to tell, but the truth is always necessary. The truth is what we need. We need confronted. We need to be convicted. We need to be drawn to those things that God says, drawn away from those things that are hurting us. But how many have learned that it is hard to break bad habits? It's hard. It is hard to break bad habits. But I tell you, as a believer, you're not going to be healthy living in a different way than what Paul's instructing here. We need to be a community. How many would say that as a church, We need to be a community that is speaking the gospel, truth in love, to one another in the context of everyday life. That's what Paul literally said to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 15. In our everyday lives, speak truth. Speak the truth of the gospel. And I would say this. If you did that in your marriage would be healthier. What do we talk about? Why is it that between spouses, gossip becomes okay? You know, in our family, within our family, that's okay to be critical or divisive or to speak. It's appalling, some things that young people repeat because they've heard them. And I tell you, like, things that our kids say sometimes are just mirrors to our own conversations and our own focus, because we're supposed to lead them to focus on things that are healthy and good. And instead, because we're not talking about, or we're not talking in front of them, we're telling them, but we're not doing it. How many know that's poor leadership? Saying it, but not doing it. Not living it out, not stressing it daily in our lives. Do you believe that the gospel should be stressed daily in your home? Stressed daily in your home, in your conversation. Are your conversations gospel saturated? Are they saturated with the kindness of God, with the presence of the Spirit, with a focus on God's grace and His mercy? I'm not talking about that you're just like always talking about high, lofty theology, but how about just giving glory to God in every good thing? Being thankful to God for every, being content in the state that we're in, speaking in positive ways, not just to be positive, but because the gospel is edifying. The gospel is uplifting. What about the way that you talk about our country? What about the way you talk about our leaders? What about the way that you talk about the world that we live in? Is it negative? Is it cynical? Is it critical? Is it bent? Is it jaded? Or is it gospel saturated? Is it hope filled? Is it truth based? Does it honor and glorify God? I'm just saying, this is going to bring health to our marriages. This will bring health to our families. This will bring health to our church. It won't be possible on Sunday if it's not possible for you Monday through Saturday, because we cannot drum that up in facades and hypocrisy here on Sunday. We don't create the spirit in the church. We all do together. What happens up here is supposed to lead us to, but sometimes I'm telling you, the spirit is good here and sometimes it's not so good. And it might be just because of the way that, and a lot of times people say, well, it just, you know, it was dry, it was dead. What kind of spirit did you bring today? How did you come in today? Is your heart prepared? Are you gospel saturated? Are you God focused? Are you filled with the Spirit? Because if you are filled with the Spirit, isn't it evident in your conversation if you're filled with the Spirit? Doesn't the Bible say there are indications in those that are filled with the Spirit how they'll talk? What attitude, what spirit they have, how they'll be? And instead, you know, sometimes we praise God and we pass the offering plate and we hit the doors and we're in the car. No sooner than we put it in drive, we're criticizing, tearing down our brothers and sisters in Christ, this world, everything around us, complaining, arguing, bickering, being backbiting, being divisive, critical towards church leadership, critical towards the church body, critical. That is only going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt the people that you're criticizing. It will hurt you. And I will say this, it does hurt the people that you're criticizing if it's your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it causes division in our relationships. Even if I don't know, even if you don't know, it causes division, because how we truly look at each other in honesty is going to come out in how we live with each other. We should talk about the love of God, the Father, the grace of the Son, the renewal of the Spirit, more than we talk about anything else, and we should avoid talking about things that divide, because they just divide. Notice, next, Paul moves on to saying we should warn those that are divisive in the church. He raises the stakes. He doesn't just say, avoid divisive things. He says, confront divisive people. That's not easy. But Paul's saying to Titus, don't allow divisiveness in the church. Don't allow divisive people to continue. Don't allow them to sow discord among the brethren. Don't allow them to backbite in the church. Don't allow them to do this. He raises the stake. He says, avoid it. And then he says, in verses 10 and 11, there's a call to warn. And in our individual individualistic culture, we value the individual over the community, don't we? Isn't that our culture? It's individual over community. But in the church, it's community over individual. It's let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's let's esteem others better than ourselves. Let's put others before ourselves. Are we coming to the body, or are we coming to the gathering and saying, well, my needs need to be met first. What I want needs to be given first. Are we coming to the body and say, how am I contributing to the body to edify the body? How am I lifting and helping other people? How many know that in your marriage, if you come into a marriage relationship and it's take, 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 it's not going to be long before separation, problems, arguments, division in that marriage? Because we come into relationships to give. We offer ourselves in sacrifice. Who's the greatest example of this? God. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. What did he give? Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago? There's nothing more that he could have given. He gave everything. And then he says to us, give everything to one another. Do as Christ has done to you, to each other. And he says, in this context, he says, while in our culture, self-expression is one of the highest value, where everyone has a right to express their own opinion, that's what we tell ourselves, but Christ died so that we might be one. He died so that we could be one body, so that we could have one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. He died to reconcile us to God and to, he says, reconcile us to one another, didn't he? So he reconciled us to God so that he might reconcile us to one another. What does he mean about that? Make us one. Make us one with him. Make us one with each other. As a church, should we be unified? Should there be unity? Does he tell us, be diligent to guard unity in the church? He says, guard the unity. Keep the unity. Be diligent to. How do we do that? In our personal conversations, in our private devotions, in our private life, in the way that we handle ourselves in our daily lives. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that the climax of God's eternal plan, the fulfillment of his will and his good pleasure is to, Ephesians 1:10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and the earth under Christ. In Ephesians 2, he describes how the cross has united a divided humanity into one humanity. In Ephesians 3, he says that it's God's intent through the blood-bought unity of the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So no wonder that when Paul gets to chapter 4 in Ephesians, his exhortation is, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be diligent to it. He goes on to talk about not letting the devil get a foothold by letting anger remain unresolved in your hearts towards someone else. He says we should only say what we will build, only that which will build others up. He exhorts us to put away bitterness and anger and slander and gossip and replace them with kindness and compassion and forgiveness, even as God for Christ's sake has done so to us. And so Paul is passionate about unity in the church, because this is God's eternal plan. That's what Ephesians tells us. It is God's eternal plan to reconcile us to himself and to one another. And so when it is viewed this way, you know, we understand that Paul is saying the need to deal decisively with a divisive person, to warn them, warn the person who promotes disunity, because this is what's at stake: the purposes of God, the work of the cross, and the success of mission. So in light of what's at stake, Paul says, this is what's at stake if we sow discord, if we're divisive. It's the purposes of God. It's the work of the cross. It's the success of the mission that's at stake. And so we need to regard and guard ourselves and keep unity within the church. How are you doing that in your marriage? How are you guarding against disunity in your marriage? Do you think that's a thing that you need to do? Are there things in our culture today that would sow divisiveness or disunity between couples? Notice what's happening as people become more and more hard in their hearts and sinful. Well, you can have open relationships. You can be adulterous. You can if you're just doing it in your mind or your in your heart, it's okay. You know, that's natural, that's normal. No. God says, lay these things aside because they will divide you in your marriage. They will war against your own soul. They will break you down and break you apart. And by the way, why are we listening to the world's counsel on unity? They're the most ununified people. And the people that preach tolerance the loudest are the most intolerant because they are not tolerant of any other belief other than their own. And it's not that we as Christians, we don't persecute other people. Did you get that? We don't persecute people as Christians. Or, can I say this? We're not supposed to be. But some Christians have taken on this new position of, oh, they persecute us, we're going to persecute them. We're going to be persecuting those that are different. No, friend. We love those who curse us. We are good to those who are unkind to us. We speak well of those who tear us down and break us down. In the same way that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus laid his life down for us. And Jesus took enemies and made them friends this way. And he says, go and do what I did. Sacrifice yourself, live the gospel, and win people to Christ through your life and through your preaching that matches that life. And we can see why there's so much at stake here. And here in Titus 3:10, Paul describes a three-stage process for dealing with someone who's divisive. How many warnings does he say to give in this passage? Come on, you can read ahead. It's all right. You have the textbook. How many warnings? He says after the first and what? Second? So he's saying warn somebody, and then that's it. That's enough. Divide. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to move on because there, you're not going to sow discord among the brethren. So there's a warning. There's a second warning. And by the way, if you read Matthew 18, it's the same progression. He's saying here, you know, let the Holy Spirit convict. Go to them with somebody else. If not, then tell it to the church. Mark them. Separate from them. Because they're trying to sow discord among the brethren. You know, and don't tell me that churches don't have splits. Don't tell me that people are not divisive. If we're coming, listen, what I know is with a divisive person, it doesn't matter about church polity. If I change all the church polity the way that somebody wants it to be, they will still be divisive. Because it is not what they want that's going to satisfy them. It's control. And it's control over God's church. And you know what God says? No, no, no. Don't allow that person. Don't give them power. Don't give them authority within the church because they're seeking to control something that is not theirs. The church is Christ's. The church is Christ's. And as shepherds, we're supposed to guard the church against people who would slip into the church and sow discord and try to get people to follow other agendas other than the gospel. And Paul's passionate. He says, give a first warning, a second warning, and finally, that's it. It corresponds with that process again in Matthew 18. People who pick an argument and refuse to repent, he says in verse 11, they're warped and they're sinful. Their priorities have shifted away from the gospel so that their conduct is pulled out of shape and warped. Notice that the people that he's talking about are arguing over the scriptures. Contentions about the law. And so it's not necessarily what we would think. You think, well, somebody's coming in with, you know, real wicked, sinful behavior. No, no. It's just as easily someone who sounds like they know everything about the scriptures. And they're constantly picking a fight. They're constantly picking it apart. They're constantly looking for somebody to listen to their grief, their argument, their point of view. Titus 3 makes it fairly straightforward. If anyone denies the gospel in any way, then we should challenge them. If they get these things wrong, then confront them. But on all other matters, he's saying we should move away from them, reject them. And, you know, it's sad, but because of a lot of church hurt, people come into the church, and this is what I understand. I'm already behind the eight ball with some people because I'm a religious leader. And you say, what do you mean? Well, people are naturally today suspicious against religious leaders because of the culture that we live in, but also because of the failure of religion in our world. And by the way, I'm not saying that that's not necessarily a positive thing, because I think that we should hold leaders to be accountable to the Scriptures in the same way that leaders hold the people to be accountable to the Scriptures. But I'm saying this, we shouldn't be just naturally suspicious of each other and looking to tear each other apart on the basis of this. Just this morning, I was picking up a car before the service, and the guy goes, he sees my email, and he goes, "You're a pastor?" And sometimes I'm like, I don't know how I want to answer this question. Because one, like, I don't want him to think that I'm like looking for like the pastor discount. You know, like those guys that, oh, I'm a holy man, you know, you can't charge me anything. You know, like, or like the other side, I'm just like, why is he asking that question? What's his experience with spiritual leaders? And automatically it puts me on guard, but I know that it also puts people on guard. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't, but I'm saying as a body of Christ, there should be a regard and a trust for spiritual leaders within the church. It shouldn't be our default is, and listen, I've had it. There's been times even in our 14 years here in the church where I've had to pull somebody aside and because they just became overly critical, or they've became overly heavily focused on me and being critical of me, and just tried to bridge that gap and try to talk to them about that issue. But listen, we're not going to just have somebody that comes in here and just starts tearing everybody apart and starts gossiping and trying to break relationships apart. And what I've learned as a pastor is people will use the influence that you give them in the church to divide you from the people that you gave them influence for. In other words, in the 14 years that I've had here, I've gained influence with people because I've proven myself. And then I'm going to let somebody have some of that influence by platforming them in a certain way or putting them into a leadership position, and that person is going to try to divide me from the people that I gave them influence. And then I'm saying, no, that's not how this works, because it's my job to guard. It's our job to guard and to keep unity within the church. And that's what we're supposed to be fighting for, not fighting each other. And we can disagree on so many things and be friends, can't we? But there's people today, like, if you don't like the same music, if you don't cheer for the same team, we can't be friends. I'm like, okay. You know, like, we're not asking what teams you cheer from. And I know sometimes some of it's in jest. But, like, we shouldn't be dividing from each other over stupid things, over silly things, over these things that don't matter. And let me just say this before we move on and we're done. When it comes to complaining or gossip, we should be a buffer, not a channel. When it comes to complaints or gossips, we should be a buffer, not a channel. I'm a little suspicious of somebody who always has the down low and the gossip and the information on everybody. Because you know what that says? The gossipers feel like they can openly talk to you. Why? How many know how you shut down gossip? Or do we not know how to do it? Do we know how to just hear it and pass it on? Well, I'm just, you know, pray for so-and-so because they're just really facing some hard. Did you hear about? Did you see? Did you? And constantly talking about other people, talking about what they do, talking about how they act, talking about this, talking about that. And that's the focus of your conversation and your life. Always talking and getting information and giving information when truly we're supposed to be buffers. When you hear grumbling or gossip, you should act like one of those huge buffers at the end of train tracks that stop trains from careening on out of control with a crash that's inevitable further ahead. Stop gossip and complaining in its tracks. Bounce it back to its source. If someone comes with a complaint about spiritual leaders or anybody else, tell them to sort it out with the person that they're concerned with. If somebody comes to you and they say, did you hear the pastor said this or did this? You know how you stop that? Did you talk to him? Did you talk to him about it? Well, you know, no, I wanted to talk to you first. You know, I wanted to make sure we need a mob. We need a posse before we talk. You know, we need to have our people and we're all in agreement so we can mob against this person. How immature, how unspiritual, how ungodly. If you have a problem because your brother has truly offended you, keep it between you and him alone. Go to him, talk to him, deal with it, and here's the Spirit. With the Spirit and a desire to unify with them. Not in a spirit to argue with them, but in a spirit to unify with them, to restore your fellowship. Isn't that how God treats us? Could God bring anything to you today? And maybe he will. Maybe he will in this service. Maybe he will later. But could God confront you today with some way that you've offended him? How do you think he would handle that? How many glad that he didn't put it on the screen today? How many glad he didn't put you on blast today? How many glad that he didn't make a social media post today about, you know, there's certain people, you know, not, you know, cryptic, not ever naming, but everyone else knows who you're talking about. There's certain people, and just constantly acting in those divisive, selfish, self-driven ways. And God says, that should not be. And Paul's saying, don't allow it to be. Confront it, warn it, cut it off at its source. And then lastly, quickly, there's no room for ministry competitiveness. We get a glimpse of the attitude of Paul as he's commending in the personal remarks with which he ends the letter. Paul wants to send Artemas and Tychicus to Crete so they can replace Titus in order for him to rejoin Paul for a time in verse 12. And then verse 13, Paul says, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer. Help Apollos on their way to see that they have everything that they need. We don't know anything in the Bible about Zenas, but Apollos is probably the Apollos that's described in 1 Corinthians 1:11, who is seen by some in ministry to rival Paul, while some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and others were saying, well, I'm of Jesus Christ. You know, not in a sense of like, of course we're of Jesus Christ, but they were boasting, we trace our lineage back to Jesus Christ. Like I've heard people talk about their denominations in that way. Well, our type of church goes all the way back to the line. And what does Paul say? Stop arguing about that stuff. Stop contending about that stuff. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who are we that we should be the reason why people boast? And Paul, if you're more like Apollos, Paul, you should learn from Apollos. We love to follow Apollos. So here's a man who's being exalted above and against Paul's ministry by Christians in churches that Paul has planted. And with this going on, it would be easy for Paul to feel competitive against Apollos and bitter towards him. But Paul says, help Apollos in any way that you can. Lift him, encourage him, strengthen him in the work that God has called him to do. Because there is no room for ministry competitiveness. As we drove by a couple churches this morning, I just, in my heart, and I saw the parking lots, some fuller than others, and I just said, God, please do your work in that place. God, please bless those that are preaching your word today. God, please build your church in every place. And that's not just me. Do I want our church to be filled? Do I want our parking lot? Yes and no, but in a sense of I want God to be glorified. I want the church of God to move forward. And I want us to grow. Surely this is the place that God's given me jurisdiction in. But thank God for everybody preaching the gospel today. Thank God for everybody being faithful to proclaim the gospel, for communities gathering together on a Sunday. Because there's stuff that we can do. We could be other places today, but we chose to be here in this place, not because it doesn't cost us anything, but because it's worthy to gather with the church and glorify our Savior Jesus Christ. Because this is a good use of our time. Because this glorifies God. And when we'll decide to lay aside pride and pettiness and divisiveness and divisive spirits and focus on the gospel together, much can be accomplished and Christ can be glorified. Would you agree with that today? Again, it's pretty straightforward. Stress these things. Avoid these things. But it's hard to do, isn't it? Especially if we're not called to it. And we're not conscious in our own lives. Can we be self-aware to examine ourselves today? Listen, we get an A++ for our conversation in the last hour and a half. You know, it was brother this and sister that, and Jesus is good and glorify God. But what after when we get in our cars today? What about when we get to our homes today? What about when we get on our jobs? What are we talking about? What is it we're focused on? What is truly our focus? Are we trending towards disunity and unhealthy lives? Are we moving honestly in our hearts towards health and unity? I'll be honest, the most honest with you that I maybe can be today without being too crass, but I would rather have few honestly unified than a large group of people faking like they love each other. Because there's nothing like family. There's nothing like family. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful for my family as far as my biological family, but the family of God, that's eternal. That's eternal. My family, biologically, it's temporal. It's temporal. Not that, I mean, how high do we regard our families? We should. But that's temporal. You know what's eternal? This connection. How can we put this on a lower plane? How can we regard each other less? And who wants to be in a fake community? Honestly. And I'm not trying to be whatever, but do you believe this? Do you believe the gospel? Have you been changed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Do you truly believe it, or is it just like just some ritual, some religious practice? Or has it changed your life? Is the gospel that's the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believes it, has it changed you, transformed you? And if it hasn't, then you haven't received the true gospel. You might have got some religious instruction along the way. Maybe even as a child, maybe you attended church and maybe you went through rituals and practices, but they didn't really transform you. They maybe transformed what you did for an hour on Sunday, but they didn't transform you as a person. And if I went around the room today, to be honest, if I went around the room today, I know because I've heard so many testimonies from different people here. It's amazing. I'm talking about death to life. I'm talking about resurrection. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about what some of you were and what you are now. And we have nothing to boast in except Christ for that. Some of us, we wouldn't have our marriages, our children, our families, if it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for what he's done in our lives. And so how can we just treat the relationship with the church so lightly? We need to regard it, protect it, and have true, authentic, genuine relationships. Do you desire that? I know I do. And I tell you, in a world that is having less and less of that, what people need, I know, if you compare, if we keep like trying to keep up with the world, like for music and for media and for stuff, we cannot keep up with them. They have so much money and resources to pour into that. But I tell you what they don't have: genuine, authentic community and love. And that's what people really need. And that's what they're looking for. And that's what keeps people coming back. You ever go to one of those hole-in-the-wall restaurants? Why do you go? Because the food is good. You don't necessarily, I mean, have you ever been to one of those foo-foo places? Everything's good and the food stinks. You're not going back unless you like just want to sit in the ambiance. I mean, some people, they focus on all that stuff that you can throw money at and they miss the food. And this is what God says to spiritual leaders today: feed the flock of God. Feed them the word of God. And this is where my confidence is today. It's not going to be in our ability to. I'm sure how many just, you pulled into the gravel lot today and you're like, oh, this is not. I did too. I walked across it. I was like, I don't really like gravel parking lots too much. If that was the reason for why I attended a church, I would not come to this church. It has nothing to do with that stuff. It has everything to do with this stuff. And whether it's genuine and honest, because there's people with palaces that they're gathering in, but the food stinks. And they're not focused on what Christ says we should focus on. Stress these things. Avoid these things. These things are profitable and true. Focus on the gospel, church. God will give us health. And healthy things grow. You don't have to force them to grow. Things that are healthy, they just grow and will grow in God's grace and knowledge and maturity if we just focus on those things. You believe that today?
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.